Our service today began with a passage from one of my favorite books in the New Testament. It wasn't the gospel, though. It was what they call a pastoral epistle. And that's just a fancy word to say a pastoral letter. This was a pastoral letter in the book of James. James is writing to a particular audience in a particular time, which we're going to be talking about here in a little bit. But he's writing this to teach them something very important. Myself and many others have come to know the book of James as Christianity 101, an introduction to Christianity. It's also been called by some scholars as the New Testament's book of Proverbs, as James contains all these really short, brief blocks of teaching. They're not necessarily wisdom sayings, but they are teachings in wisdom. Because the book of James provides so many wonderful nuggets and teachings of wisdom, and they're very brief. It's very rapid fire, and it actually does have a common trajectory and orientation and direction, just like the book of Proverbs has. The point being, though, James was trying to teach the early church something very important with his letter. He was trying to teach the early church something they all needed to understand. And that is how they can stand firm in Jesus Christ, live for Christ, live like Christ, not just by what they know, but in their conduct in day-to-day life. This is also where that famed verse is in James 22, which should convict and challenge all of us. James 1:22 that says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." Understanding from the onset of this book, he's calling the church forth to action. He's calling the church forth to do something. And we talked about that earlier this year when we were talking about what it meant to have resilient faith. And one of the things that someone with resilient faith does is they do something about it. Whenever they are growing deeper and deeper into Christ, it spurs them on to action, as God's word should spur us on to action. It should spur us on to change, not just change in how we think, but change in what we do each and every day. And so James provides us all these wonderful little tidbits, all these wonderful little blocks of teaching on what it is we are now to do now that we know who Jesus is. And it's important to know who it is James is writing to. If we go to the very first verse of chapter 1, it says this: "James, servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings." Now, we got to ask, what's this dispersion? Also, it's known as diaspora. The diaspora. What is that exactly? Who is it that James is writing to? The 12 tribes of the dispersion. What we need to understand is what James is referring to here is an event that takes place in 722 B.C. Now, I believe James was writing, this is one of the oldest letters that we have in the New Testament. So he's writing this past 60, past 70 AD at this point. And so most of Paul's letters have been circulated in the church. The Gospels have been out there for a while now. And so James writes this letter to the 12 tribes of the dispersion, referring to an event that happens in 722 B.C. Does anybody know what happened in 722 B.C.? Any Old Testament historians in here? Go ahead, George. Exactly. The Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel and dispersed the people of Israel, 10 of the tribes, 10 of the 12 tribes, throughout all the known world. And then soon to follow in 586 B.C., can anybody take a gander at what happened there? I heard somebody. Was that you, Greg?
Yeah.
Yes, the Babylonian captivity. The same thing happened to the other two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And the entire people of Israel was scattered all over the known world. They were ripped from the land of promise, and they were brought into exile. Now, at this time period, there were many Jews that had already returned to the Promised Land. There were many Jews living under Roman occupation. Excuse me. In Israel. Many of those dispersed Jews had returned home. But nevertheless, there were still Jews scattered all over the known world at this time. And this is in particular the audience that James is attempting to write to. And it's important to understand this, it's important to know this, because as the Council of Nicaea poured through all the letters and all the writings and all the Gospels they had when they were trying to determine this thing we call the New Testament, to determine what would be considered the Word of God and what is good writing but not the Word of God, when they were pouring through this, they picked this book. And one of the reasons is they knew who wrote it, James, the brother of Jesus. That James, the brother of Jesus, wrote this book. And they also knew who James wrote it to. He wrote it to everyone. Of course, it says that the 12 tribes was a dispersion. So he's writing to Jews who came to know Jesus in particular. But it was a general letter that was sent out to be circulated throughout the entire Roman Empire. And they knew something about this letter. That we, over 1,700 years separate from the Council of Nicaea, would need it here today. That there's something about this Christianity 101 that each and every believer needed to have access to, the ability to read. And thanks be to God for that. Because as I said, James teaches us very practical ways where we live out our faith each and every day. It is also important to note, once again, this was one of the later letters. And I know I've mentioned that, but understand this is something that came later than the Gospels. And this is where James lays out for us in verse 27, this thing called religion that is pure and undefiled. This block of teaching that actually begins in verse 26, where he talks about that someone who wants to live pure will not, they'll bridle their tongue, but then he goes into this, that religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And so James here lays out for us a few things here, a few practical things that we need to be thinking about. But the first thing that I want to talk about, the main thing, is this line where he says to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. To visit them in their affliction. What does that mean exactly? And who is it that James is telling them to reach out to exactly? Why orphans and widows? Why not the blind? Why not the lame? Why not the homeless beggar? What's so special about orphans and widows? I've said this once before, and I'll say it again. And context matters. Context, the setting of where this is written matters. Because in our day and age, we don't see orphans and widows the same way they saw them in this time period. Because in the Roman Empire, to be an orphan or a widow was to just have a life of hardship, a life of trial, really no life at all, no form of supporting yourself, because we've got to remember the age and time period the Bible was written in. It was a very patriarchal, male-dominant society. In fact, when it came for women, most women weren't even taught to read and write in the time that this was written. They weren't even taught a trade. They were very dependent upon the husband. Just like that, children were dependent upon their father to teach them a trade so that they could carry on that family tradition, that family business, and that they could carry on the work of their father. And whenever they would lose a father, when they would lose a husband, they lost a lot more than a person. They lost their livelihood. The orphans and widows at the time of this writing were truly the least of these. They were those who would be considered the least of these? Because of the estate they had been given in their life. And it's important to note this, because just as Jesus challenges us in his own teaching what it is we are supposed to do for the least of these, if we turn to the Gospel of Matthew 25, he gives us a big challenge and a big wake-up call in terms of what it is our call as his people it is to do for the least of these. In particular, it says this, starting in verse 31 of Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or find you thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he answered them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. As you do it to the least of these, you do it to Christ, he says. And this is important. This is our calling. Therefore, James rightly identifies the orphans and the widows. He would have known this teaching of Jesus, and he's thinking, well, who are the least of these around me? It's the orphans. It's the widows. And I'm going to need to do what it takes to come alongside them, to visit them in their affliction. Now, there's an important note here that we have to also make about James' command, James' teaching, this wise saying that religion that is pure and undefiled is one that visits orphans and widows in their affliction. If you notice, he doesn't put a word in there, because he's writing to an all-Jewish audience. He's writing to the 12 tribes of the dispersion. His primary focus is teaching Jews how to follow Jesus, who have come to know Jesus. Notice he didn't say, care for Jewish orphans and widows. He just says orphans and widows. Because they were scattered throughout the whole known world. This letter was being circulated throughout the whole known world. And just like we can kind of have in our own mentality in our country, this take care of you and yours. That's not what James is saying here. He's teaching us to do what Jesus commanded of us in the Great Commission, to go to all nations, to go to the people who don't look like us, who don't act like us, who don't even think like us, no matter their nationality, no matter their religion or creed, to go to the least of these. Even when those least of these makes us feel a little uncomfortable. Even with some of their practices, we might feel a little squeamish. Nevertheless, they are our fellow humanity. And the call can't be clear enough. We are to go to the least of these. He says, care for the orphans and widows, no matter who those orphans and widows may be. And that is a very important thing to recognize, especially in a Jewish culture. Jews took care of Jews. That's what we do. We don't like those dirty Gentiles. We want nothing to do with those dirty Gentiles. We'll take care of our own. And James is calling them out of that social norm, as he's calling us to today out of that social norm, to care for all people, to care for the least of these. And it's radical when you think about it. It's pretty radical. It's a new way of thinking. It's a new way of living. Because once again, James is trying to teach us how it is we can follow Christ, not just in our thought, but in our conduct. With this being said, I want us to take just a moment to pause and to think about who it is that God has put in our lives that are the least of these. Because they are all around us. They are all around this world. In fact, Jesus makes it clear, the poor will always be among us. The least of these will always be there. And I want us to take a moment to just seek through the Spirit of God who it is, the least of these, that God has brought into our lives. And meditate on these verses from Matthew 5:46-47 that says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same. And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Let us go to the Lord right now in meditation and asking, Lord, who is it in my life that doesn't look like me, doesn't act like me, but needs me right now to be your hands and feet? Let's just take a minute's time. Come, Holy Spirit, come and guide us in this time of reflection and meditation. Now let's take some more time as we continue to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. But before we do that, if you had something come to mind, someone come to mind, write it down. Take some time to just write it down and keep hold of that for as we enter into the next part of this time to hear and respond to God's Word. Because God doesn't just tell us to identify the least of these. James doesn't just say to go to the least of these. He tells us to do something very specific for the least of these. It says to visit them in their affliction. What does that even mean? To visit someone in their affliction. Rest assured, it means more than just meet with them. It means more than to just say, oh, hi, how are you? I can see not very well. Okay, goodbye. It means to actually go a further step. And some of you may be wondering, you know, what does any of this have to do with compassionate children? Because many of the compassionate children aren't orphans. But they still are the least of these. They truly are the least of these in this world. But even more so, what it is that compassion empowers us to do for these children fulfills this teaching of James, because it allows us to visit them in their affliction and not just throw money at a problem. Because what it means to visit someone in their their affliction. It means to go to them, to be with them, to encourage them, to help lift them up, to spur them on into Christ. It means to take the risk to build a relationship. It doesn't mean that we're just going to give them a pat on the back and say, okay, I know that was really hard, God, this time, and walk away. No, it would be, you got this, and I'm going to be here right with you all the way through it. I'm going to come up underneath you, and we are going to carry one another through it. And that's what it meant to visit them in their affliction. It was so much more than just a simple meeting. It meant to walk with them, to be with them, and to build a relationship with them in the name of Jesus. And that's really what this verse has everything to do with what we are doing here today, and sharing all these stories and testimonies of how God has moved in our family of families to do just this through organizations like Compassion International. And there are many other organizations out there, too, that do these sort of things. You know, I even think of things that we're already doing right here in Exeter, CityServe. Is that opportunity for us to go out in our own neighborhood and visit people in their affliction. To not just give a hand out, as Habitat for Humanity would say, but to give a hand up. I love that saying with Habitat of Humanity. And that's another organization that's going out there to the least of these. They're going to those who are just destitute and downtrodden, those who have no hope, and they are bringing hope in the name of Jesus. Because it's not just stuff we bring, it's not just money we give, it's a relationship we build where Christ exudes more from us onto others. And as you've heard from the stories from Greg and Patricia, from Janine and from George and Rose, as you've heard all their stories, and you'll hear another story here in just a moment, that's exactly what's happened. God opened the door for them to visit with the least of these in their affliction. God opened the door, and thanks be to God, he stepped through it. Now, I want you to hear what I'm saying, and not hear what I'm not saying. And so I'm going to start with what I'm not saying. I'm not saying today, if you leave this place, you don't grab one of those 15 cards back there, you're a goat, not a sheep. That is not what I'm saying. I'm not here to guilt you into sponsoring a compassionate child. Of course, I want to encourage you of it, but that's not what I'm here to do. What God has instilled in my heart today, especially with this passage, especially with this Sunday, Compassion Sunday, is that we would all take that moment of time, like we just did, and bravely seek the Spirit's guidance into who it is he's calling us to, the least of these he's surrounded us with. And I do hope that it would be one of the 15 Compassion Kids. I do hope by the end of the service, all 15 of those would have someone visiting them in their affliction. I pray for that, but once again, it may not be. It may be your neighbor right next door to you. It may be that coworker that sits in the cubicle across from me. Whoever it would be that the Spirit would lead you to, my hope, my intent, the purpose God's given me today is to encourage you to not only identify them, but to do something. Because to visit them in their affliction, you're never going to do that unless you don't take the first step. If you don't, like the many Compassion sponsors that have come up here and given their testimonies did, take that first step through the door of opportunity to do just this, to be the hands and feet for the least of these. And now that I've made that intention clear, I want us to just go to God one more time and pray over his Spirit's guidance in who it is that God's put in our lives, as he's put 15 people in our lives, right here, right now. Maybe it's one of those. Once again, maybe it's your neighbor right next door. Maybe it's your coworker in the cubicle across the room. But ask, who is it that God's put into your sphere, into your influence, to visit in their affliction? Let's go to the Lord again. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Show us what it is you have to do right here and right now. Show us those people that you put before us. Help us to think of these children you've put before us today. And Lord, give us the boldness to say yes. Show us what it is we would do as the next step. Show us what it is you would have us do to meet with the least of these in their affliction, to care for them, to encourage them, to walk with them. Come, Lord Jesus, come. James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Lord Jesus, help us to not just do this here today, but every day. For you did it for us. You came to us, the least of these, and gave us a gift beyond measure. Lord Jesus, show us how we can give that gift to another by willing to step in and step alongside and to lift them up just like you lifted us up. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of